I was going to say something, and now I forgot. It's the privilege of being 50, I guess. Anyways, for the last 4 weeks, we've taken a look at what we're about and why we're about what we're about and what it is we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing and what it is we're trying to do and what we think God's telling us to do. Does that make sense? If that didn't make sense, and even if it did make sense, please do me a favor and you can pick up a CD if you didn't get any of that. And I don't mean a CD of this. I mean of all the weeks that we've been kind of talking about this. We've been talking about the vision and the mission of Discover Church and what we're about and what we feel that God's leading us to do and be. And I'll tell you what, it's uncomfortable. It's painful, like those nose hair pulling tactics that Mike used to do in his old church. See, we really had to really do a lot to straighten him out before, you know, we let him loose in this church, you know, so that he wasn't doing that here. It's a difficult thing. It's a painful thing, you know, but we realize, when I speak of we, I'm speaking of not only the staff, but I'm also speaking of the elders and the directors. You know, we come to realize that Jesus paid a high price for us, but it wasn't just for us. He paid a high price for the entire world, paid a high price for humanity. And so as a result of that, we're convinced that he sent us to do something other than just pat our own pockets and feel comfortable about our own existence and say to hell with the rest of the world. But he sent us to do something specific. And that's why as we look at our vision as a church, and we've talked about this, is to become a center of spiritual discovery, development, and demonstration. That's kind of what we're about. That's what we see that God's calling us to. That's what we see that God's trying to get Discover Church to be. And we know that we're in process because we haven't arrived there. And we know that as a result of that, it's not, you know, going to be an easy deal because things have to change. It's kind of like today, you know. We've changed up some things. You know, we haven't done communion yet. And some of you are a little, you know, like, what the heck's going on here? Oh, I know what it is. It's got to be Pastor Jeff. Kevin's out of town, so it's got to be Jeff. You know, he's that way. Yeah, probably. But no, and so we're just trying to do some things different as we would be doing them as we continue out, you know. And really the idea of this is that we want to make the message of Jesus real to people. Not just be something that we do, not just be motions that we walk through, not just be some rhetoric that we continue to spew, but something that we live out that goes beyond the walls of what we do on Sunday morning and goes into our everyday lives and goes into the reality of the existence of who we are. That it changes us, that we're different as a result of it. As a matter of fact, in John 15, this has been the verse that has kind of been framing this entire series. And it goes like this: you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. You know, that's the power behind this whole thing is Jesus. It's not you and me. It's not in our power. It's not in our strength. And that's what we're trying to make sure we don't do is in our power and our strength. You know, because we want to do it in God's power and in God's strength. God is sending us to bear fruit. God is sending us to make a difference. God is sending us to be Jesus to a world that is so desperately in need of him. God is sending us to be a light in a dark place. And let's not forget, we all were in that dark place at some point in our life. And for some of us, it could have been as soon as yesterday. Because we all kind of tiptoe in that darkness. You see, that's the reality and the truth of the matter, is that we all tiptoe around in that dark thing. We all have the sin that we hold on to. We all have the stuff that we struggle with. And we have to realize that in that essence, we're no different than that dark world that isn't trusting Jesus. In that. But because we are, we have the hope. And we have the promise. And we have the power to live our lives in a way that God wants us to live them. And so in the series, we've looked at when God says go. You know, God has said go to people all throughout the scriptures, and you can read it. And it hasn't been a pleasant thing. Abraham, go. Take your immediate family and leave. I'm not going to tell you where, go. Most of us probably wouldn't have followed that advice. Because it'd be like, well, wait a minute, I don't feel too comfortable about that. I don't have a GPS and it's not locked into where the destination is. God just said, go. He says, go. So we looked at that. We looked at what are things going to be like? You know, when we get there, how are things going to be different? And quite frankly, we don't necessarily like that either, because it's like, wait a minute, it's a little bit different. Because we like things to be so. Well, what's funny is that Jesus was different. And we look at his life and we look at his example, we see that he really irritated the church of his day. And not for the reason of irritating them, but to help them to see that God's plan, that what God had in mind was different than what the church of his day was holding on to. And just maybe what God has planned for us is different than what we've been holding on to. And maybe we need to take a look at that. Maybe we have to honestly take some steps back and look at ourselves. Because I think that's even the more important issue, is what's inside me as a person. And what is it that drives me? And why is it I do what I do? And what's this faith that I have and I own? And what's it doing for me? And the sad thing is that here in the States, here in America, it's very difficult to tell the difference between a believer and a non-believer. We look just like the world. You know, we're told to be in the world, but not of it. We're of it. We are. That's who we are. We are, and we wrestle with that. Last week, John talked about when we were out at the park, and I'll tell you what, an amazing, if you weren't there, you missed a great one. Not only did God shine on the day and give us an amazing day, not only did we have amazing food, which is just, you know, just a sideline, 21 people were baptized. Man, amazing. And, you know, that and a lot of great fellowship and all that. There'll be some information about that up on the website, the blog area of the website, discoverchurch.net, just so you know, because there's constant stuff there. If you're ever wondering, well, what's going on this week or whatever, it's there. It's there as far as what we're doing and all that stuff, just so you know, kind of get you in the habit if you have that kind of access and you utilize the internet, which, quite frankly, if you don't, your kids or grandkids are, and they can show you how. And it's a great source. But last week, you know, John was talking about the idea, the mission im, a small I, impossible, and how God takes an impossible looking mission and makes it possible. Because see, the thing is that we have to understand that what's impossible with us is possible with God, and God calls us to the impossible. Do you realize how impossible of a task it is that God's calling us to? He is calling us to help people who are moving in the direction of darkness, who are living in darkness, who are moving totally and living totally a different way than he wants, to help make those people not only see the light, but turn them into ambassadors for him. That's an impossible task. We can't do it. We don't have the strength to do it, but God gives us the power to do it. And that's what we have to realize. That's why Jesus said in Acts 1:8, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll receive what? Power. And what's that power for? That power is so that we can be a witness to a dark world around us. The power of the Spirit is given to us so that we can witness. The power of the Spirit is given to us so that we can make disciples. The power of the Spirit is given so that we will go outside of the walls and display that power through our actions. That as we talk to people, as we meet people, as we pray for people, things start happening. People start getting healed. Things start happening. People start seeing things. Things start happening. Marriages start getting turned around. Things start happening when we operate the way that God wants us to operate. But the thing is that we've settled for something less than what God wants. And that's the difficulty, I believe, in the church. That's the difficulty not only in the Big C church, but also Discover Church as it relates to us. And so today, what we're talking about is we're talking about what's missing. Because in this equation, there is something that's missing. There is. We've looked at a lot of stuff. We've talked about a lot of stuff. We've talked a lot about a lot of missional stuff, but there's something that's missing. And have you seen it? Have you noticed it? Have you figured it out? What's missing is you and me. That's what's missing. Without you and I being involved in the mission that God's called us to, the church will never do what God wants it to do. Without us, it can't happen. In Discover Church. Without us, quite possibly, some people in your life that God has strategically placed in your life will never come to know Jesus as their Savior, as their forgiver, as their leader. They will never come to full wholeness of what that means to live in relationship to God if we don't talk, share, and be Jesus to them. And see, there's the struggle, because we don't like hearing that. You see, if we look at it from a standpoint of marketing, God has one marketing program and one marketing program only, and it's you and me. That's it. If we don't do it, then within a generation, it's going to die. And I know for me that the message of Jesus has been a powerfully transforming thing in my life, in the life of my family. And I have to believe that that's true for you as well. True for those of you who know and are trusting and clinging to Jesus Christ and what he's done. And yet there's some great and amazing examples in the scripture of God using people and using them in a powerful way. And in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read it out of the Contemporary English Version, because I just think it puts an amazing rendition of it there. It says this. This is Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. They spent their time learning from the apostles, and they were like family to each other. They also broke bread and prayed together. Everyone was amazed by the many miracles and wonders that the apostles worked. And all the Lord's followers often met together. They shared everything they had. They would sell their property and possessions and give the money to whoever needed it. Day after day, they met together in the temple. They broke bread together in different homes and shared their food happily and freely while praising God. Everyone liked them, and each day the Lord added to their group others who were being saved. These six little verses really let us know pretty clearly what's missing. And it's us. These six little verses show us what really we need to be involved in if we're going to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. So what's missing? Well, the first part that I see in there, the first part that I think is pertinent to you and I, is simply this. We need to first spend time learning. We have to spend time learning. You know, it's clear that these people were learners, that they were learners of what of the teaching of the apostles, that they were learners, and they soaked it in and they sucked it up and they listened and they learned. But it didn't stop there. And many of us want to learn. We want to learn all kinds of things. But I think sometimes we have a mistaken idea of what that means. And I think a lot of it has to do with our academic outlook on society. And how we're taught in college and how we're taught in, you know, different places like that, where it's got to be lecture and it's got to be this. I think that, quite frankly, down the road, and it might be way down the road, that the idea of a talking head in church, that would be me right now, is probably going to at some point become obsolete. And that we're going to have to find different ways to communicate to people. And those different ways to communicate might be something as simple as just walking up and befriending somebody. You know? Walking up and caring for someone. Or mess them up. Sorry. Now she's saying bad things about me and I can't translate that. See, the thing is that we can learn stuff. We can, and this idea of learning is important, but the church has said, and how I've grown up with the idea of learning is that you sit in study after study, and you sit in message after message, and you just soak this stuff up, and you write in your Bible, and you highlight, and you do all this stuff. But I say, if I don't do anything with it, it's no good. It's like, how many times have I heard in over 20 years of ministry, great message, Pastor. And you know what's always going on inside my head? We'll see. We'll see. We'll see how it works out for you. And it's true. Because it's one thing to hear it, it's another thing to do it and be it. And see, that's the thing that Jesus challenged his society with, was not just the inward stuff, but also the outward stuff. You know a tree by its fruit, he would often say. Because a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And so we've got to take the time. As a matter of fact, in Micah 6:8, and some of you, just by me saying that, know the verse. But I'm going to mess with you a little bit because I'm going to read it out of the message. But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Now that doesn't sound anything like that song, does it? You know, you've shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. I think, is that about right, how that song goes? Okay. I'll spare you from the singing of it. See, God bless you, brother. You must have been one of those nose hair pulling guys too, right? Yeah. Well, see, the thing is that we really have to stop taking ourselves so seriously. And I don't mean that we have to become cards and never take anything seriously. As a matter of fact, if you talk to my wife, she'll tell you over the years that she's had to tell me, you know, you really need to be a little bit more serious about something. And those of you who have ever spent time with me, you know that I just love having a ball. You know, it's okay. We have to take ourselves less seriously and more seriously the things that God says to us. Because it's so easy not to. It's so easy to take ourselves seriously in what we have going on. You know, I have this or that, or, you know, I need to find a job, or I have health problems, or I have financial problems, or I have all the above, or I'm not in a relationship and I want to be, or I'm in a relationship that I don't want to be, or fill in the blanks. I don't have kids and would love to have them. I have kids and want to give them away. We all know what that's like. Those of us who have been at those certain places. It's like those theologians one time said, you can't always get what you want, but you try sometimes and soon you find you get what you need. And God is the one who gives us what we need. He will supply all of our needs, the scripture reminds us and tells us. Let me ask you a question. Are you really a student of what God wants? Are you really a student? You know, it's said that the Bible has been the bestseller for a number of years and years and years. But the sad fact is, not too many people really read it. Not too many people, especially in the church, really read it. Now, here's the deal. I'm not here to beat you up about your reading it. The thing is, start. You know, because it's so easy for us to beat ourselves up over what we have done or haven't done. Let's stop beating ourselves up and start doing something. Let's take the time to start reading and learning and hearing. You see, because in our society, what we learn to do is we learn to cram for tests. And the problem is that in the church, we're cramming for the final exam. And we think the more we know, the more answers we'll get right on that big test when we're standing there in front of St. Peter or whoever it is. And he asks us the question, he'll go, wow, man, you got 98 out of 100. Come on in. Dude, you did less than 50%. You're burning. I mean, you know, that's... it's not that way. We have to stop cramming for tests and start learning to listen to what God's saying to us and act on that. But we've got to take that time learning what it is God's saying to us. Reading what he tells us in his word. Listening to him as we talk to him in prayer. Notice what I said, listen. A lot of times we talk. We need to stop talking. We don't like silence. I think the greatest evil of the 20th century was radios and cars. I'm serious. It wasn't television. It was radios and cars, because now cars are filled with all kinds of stuff. And yeah, you can fill it with the scripture, and you can fill it with, you know, books, Bible on CD. You can fill it with, you know, praise music, and that's all good. But even in that, we can drown out the voice of God trying to speak to us. There's balance there. There's balance in what I'm talking about. I'm saying don't never do that. But let's find that balance. So spend time learning. It's important. Start living the test now and being Jesus to someone else. The second thing that we have to learn, and the scripture points out, is the idea of being a family. I love that phrase. And that's why I read it. It's something I've known Gary for. Where is Gary? Hi, Gary. Do y'all know Gary? It's, well, some of you do. Stand up. He's the bald guy in the back. I've known Gary probably, I was going to say longer than Darlene, but that's not true. But I've known him over 20 years. And this is one thing that I've loved to death about Gary, but has also driven me nuts about Gary. He talks about family. And how as a church we're supposed to be the family, and how we're supposed to operate as a family, and how we're supposed to, you know, all this other stuff as a family. And he's right. I will publicly say it, Gary, you've been right all these years. I've always believed that to be right as well. It says that they were like family to each other. Now that's something that I think, quite frankly, just us sitting in this room could learn from. Because what it means is that the people in the community knew one another like family. But you know what we do in our community? We think that our seat, the one we've been sitting in for the last 20 years, is our seat and our name's on it. And no one else better sit in that seat. I'm going to start walking. Is this okay? And no one else better sit in that seat. You know why? Because if they are, we're going to walk. I'll never forget this. In a church I was in one time, This new couple came in, and this little boy came up and goes, excuse me, you're sitting in our seat. No kidding. And I'm going, shut up. Stop it. You know? But it's amazing. Fishers always sit over here. You can count on it. I'm just picking you out just a little bit. It's okay. And that's a great thing, because I love looking back and seeing your smiling faces. It's awesome. They're going to stab me in a minute. No, just... you know, Don and Trudy sit over here, and along with the rest of you all in this row here. And you know what? I bet your name's under there, isn't it? And see, we come to believe, and what they're talking about being family is that we not only know one another by recognition, but we know one another like family. Just like you know your kids, and you know your parents, and you know your nieces and nephews and this kind of stuff. The idea of being family is that we know each other because we're engaged in one another's lives. Point I'm making is it doesn't happen here. It can't happen here. You know, we have greeting time where we all get wild and crazy and fill up the aisles. Nobody can get through. You know, that kind of stuff. And that's okay. But, you know, we really need to be engaged with people outside of here. We really do. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 6, it says this. So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. family of faith. That's how we need to see each other as extended family. That's how we need to, you know, do that. But the thing is I only know a couple of places that really happens. And sadly, it's not here right now. That can't happen in this kind of a scenario. It certainly won't happen in an arena where it's bigger. Because if you have more people, how are you going to know them? It certainly is even more difficult with two services that, you know, we've done. And we'll go back to in a few weeks. Don't forget, next week, still at 10:30. The following week, which is the 7th, will be at 9 and 11 here. Sorry about the poor communication on that. But the only way that we can really engage and be family to each other that I've experienced, and my wife and I have experienced this over 25 or 26 years, is in small groups. I know some of you are going, oh man, here he goes again. Flipping small group crap. I'm going to turn him off right now. Small groups. I'm telling you, it's the way to... I went to a small... I'll never forget the first time, right after Carol and I were married, we started going to this church, and we got invited to a small group. We were the youngest people because, you know, I was hardly 21. So we go to the small group and it's like, you know, I'm thinking, what if they ask me to read or pray or do something stupid, you know, or share my sins? Great. I'm really going to be in trouble. These people are weird, you know, they might get ridiculous, that kind of stuff. And the thing was, is it was okay. It was all right. Did I have a wonderful experience the first time? Absolutely not, because it felt weird, just like sometimes what we've changed up in the service feels weird. Like the first time you hold a hand with the person that you end up marrying, or the first time you kiss them. It's weird at first. The first time you meet Jesus, it's weird. And see, but I'm telling you, in the context of small groups, that's where life change happens. That's where we learn to be family. That's where we learn to support and encourage and be there for one another. That's where we learn to be the church, not just go to church. And so I want to suggest to you that, you know, as you go out here and into the coffee bar area, if you hang a right instead of a left, you'll see on the wall, you'll see some of the small groups. And we're going to actually, over the next few weeks, be getting ready to kick those off and talk about it. Check one out. You know, if you go, look, Jeff, wait a minute, I've done that. I was in a small group and it sucked. It was terrible. I'm sorry. I've had those kind of groups. I had this small group one time where people fought. Husband and wife fought. It was like, dang, I didn't know if I was supposed to get out the boxing gloves and erect a ring and let's go to the cage. We're doing the octagon thing. It's like, man. I know someone else was in a small group where the wife actually hit the husband or something crazy like that. It's like, wow. Man. It's crazy. But what I'm asking you is so if your experience was bad, I'm sorry about that. If you're in a small group right now that it's just really bad, it's okay to find another one. I'm letting you know that it's okay. Don't try to look for the perfect small group, because if they let you in, they're not going to be perfect. Just remember that. But you need to be in one. And here's why you need to be in one, is that we all have experiences. We all have experiences that God's given us. We all have things that God has done in our life and brought us through. And He's given us those experiences, just as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, 1, so that we can help people, so that we go through what we go through, so that we can help others get through what we've been through. That's my paraphrase. Sorry. In other words, we have those experiences so that we can share them with someone else. Even the negative, bad ones. The ones that's like, oh, we don't dare bring those up in church, because then they'll see that I'm not really the Christian person. But that's why you have those experiences, is that you've gone through terrible things. You've realized that you need Jesus. God worked in a powerful way to draw you to Jesus. Now you are equipped to help someone else see that when they're going through that, they can receive forgiveness, love, and hope from Jesus. And that's what we need. But if you're not in a group, you're not talking about it. You're not there sharing about it. You're not helping being family. Let me just ask you a question. Do you really want to grow in your faith? Do you want to become closer to Jesus? Do you want to learn more of the scripture? Do you want to have support for the tough and rough times in your life? Do you want to be and do all God wants you to be and do? Then get in a small group. Because by doing so, you're going to find a family that you never ever knew that you had. And a connection to people that will in some instances far exceed even the experiences that you've had in your immediate family. So the reflective question is, you know, are you in a small group? You know, if you're not, you need to be. Enough with that. So we have to spend time learning. We have to spend time being family. The last thing, we have to be the church. We have to be the church. So I love that shirt that Kevin was wearing last week. Don't go to church. See, I can't, you probably don't know this about me, but I like those kind of things that offend people. I know you find that hard to believe. Don't go to church, you know. As a matter of fact... I'll just leave that. But, you know, but then on the back of the shirt, it said, be the church. And I just think that that's absolutely an amazing. And that's what this whole Acts chapter 2 thing is about, is how they conducted themselves and how they were the church, not how they went to church. And that's what has had me frustrated for a number of years with Christianity here in the States, is the fact that we go to church. And we do our duty to God and our country, and we take our, you know, our daily multiple vitamin of scripture and what we need, and then we're good for the day. Then it's on to the rest of my life and building my portfolio and my retirement and my family and all the other stuff, and we forget the point that we're to be the church. You see, God has called us something to something bigger than ourselves. He's called us, if you know Christ as your Savior, God's called you to spiritual leadership. I just heard a guy say that yesterday, and it resonated greatly with me. He's called you to spiritual leadership. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that, hey, you're going to be on a platform speaking, or you're going to be, you know, that. But spiritual leadership simply means this, is that as a believer in Christ, you have a responsibility to lead people who are in darkness into the light, because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And in a dark room, who leads the charge? The person with the flashlight. You're the flashlight. And so Jesus is calling you and me and all of us who are followers of him to lead the charge in darkness. To lead the charge as we gather together with one another in small groups. As we invite others to be part of that. We're to lead that charge. We're to be the church. And see, that's the thing is that stinks about this whole thing is that God's calling us to something different than what we've believed and lived in our lives. And it means we have to change. And that's the hard part is we don't like changing. Do we really like changing? We don't. But change is a part of life. Take a picture out from 20 years ago, then look in the mirror. Is it different? Yes. You know, look at, yeah. Is it better? Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. I think everybody gets better with age. I think we do. Because we learn through age to be more like Jesus instead of being selfish people. You know, take a 2-year-old, you know, and take a 70-year-old. Now, I'm not saying that 70-year-olds can't be, you know, can't be selfish, because we can. But usually there's a lot more grace in the person who's older. A lot more graciousness, except for maybe Ray, right? Just kidding. As a matter of fact, in Acts 11, it says this, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. And he found him and brought him back to Antioch. They were there a whole year meeting with the church and teaching a lot of people. It was in Antioch that the disciples were for the first time called Christians. And a Christian means a Christ follower. Someone who looks like the person. follower of Christ. And I wonder if someone has ever taken the time to observe my life, if there would be enough evidence in life, the way I live it, to convict me of being a Christian. Is that true for you? Would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a follower of Christ? Hope so. Are we doing, are we being, are we in process of becoming all that Jesus planned for us to do, be, and become? That's what frustrates me about my own self. That's what frustrates me in the church. You know, we've got to stop going to church. From this day forward, don't go to church anymore, okay? Be the church. Be the church. We have to be the church in our communities, not some self-righteous, judgmental people. The people who look at others with the eyes of Jesus. Like that one song, Lord, give me your eyes to see. To see. And that's really what God's calling Discover Church to be. And the thing is that we're not there yet. Because it's so easy for us to come in and be part of a service, then split, and not really connect. And I'm sorry, God doesn't call us to be islands that operate by ourselves, but He calls us to be a community that operates together. And that's why we are pushing and are going to continue to talk about this stupid thing called small groups. Because they work. They work. They're important. We have a small group right now for guys called Band of Brothers. Now, I haven't gone to it, but I've listened and heard a lot about it, about these guys who get together. And it's just for guys so that they have an outlet to talk about the junk that they wrestle with in their life and that they can get support for each other and accountability and all that. You know what? We need that. I know there's a group for ladies to help young ladies. Lori, I just saw her, didn't I? Hi, Lori. You know, where she's helping them. And I'm sure there's a lot of conversation. I'm not privy to those conversations, but I'm sure there's a lot of conversation that goes on there. If you're in it, I know there's got to be a lot of conversation, Heather. Come on now. Why is your dad shaking his head? Yes. And the point I'm saying and making is simply this. Small groups impact lives. Why? Because it's in those things that the walls come down, the masks come off. We can be ourselves and we can really hear and see and understand and experience what it means to be in community with people who are in community with Jesus. Now, granted, there are some times that you're in a group with people you just don't click with. That's okay. Find another group. It's okay. But then again, maybe God's got you in that group to help you work off some rough edges in you. Hello? It's kind of like you. Do we have any parents here that, you know, have children? Yeah, okay. Parents do have children, but any parents here? It's enough out of you. Okay. You know what I love about that? Is that God gives us our children. Now, have your children ever rubbed you the wrong way? Ever? Yes, you know they have. And you know why, Gary? Because God has rough edges in you He's trying to work off. And rough edges in Darlene and me and all of us through our kids that He's trying to work out in us. As much as we would like to send them to someplace else, He's got them there so that we can help develop and foster them. But then we too are learning from and through them. You see, and that's what small groups are about. Life is not the white picket fence. It's not. That's the lie we've been told. It ain't there. It's an image. It's an illusion. It's the matrix that we might find ourselves living in. But the reality is that God loves you. And He has an amazing plan for your life. The reality is that your sin and my sin separates us from God. The reality is that God made a provision in that through Jesus dying on a cross and rising again, paying the price for all of our sin. And that as we trust in Jesus to be our forgiver and our leader or Lord and Savior, we are forgiven. We are given hope. We are given purpose in life. And it's a purpose in life to help others in life, go through life, and make it in life, because guess what? None of us are getting out alive. And that's the sad reality of life. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather go through life locked arm in arm with people that I know that love and respect me and I love and respect, than to go through it alone. And some of you sitting right here are going through life alone, and it's time to stop. Because Jesus' death on the cross and the horrific price that he paid was far too great to be squandered on living life alone. It was so that you could be in community with him and with other people. And so what we're going to do this morning, as we kind of allow this to maybe take come into us, is that we're going to reflect on that as we do communion. You know, as we remember the price that Jesus paid for us, as we remember that it was for my sin that he died on the cross, as we remember that it was for me that he died, and you, and all of us. And see, that's the power behind this whole thing. You know, this is not about self-help and all this other stuff. It's about God help. And it's about what God wants to do in and through you. As we first understand what it means to have a relationship to him, as we trust him, as we find out that he loves us and forgives us in spite of our junk, that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he doesn't remember it. He'll never bring it up again like so many other people will in our life. But that he'll truly forgive us. And that gives us a sense of peace and hope and understanding and purpose. And this is what communion is for. That we participate in what Jesus did when he died on the cross and he rose again. It's a memorial service on one hand because we're remembering what he did. But it's a feast and a celebration on the other hand because we remember what he did. And if it doesn't cause that to happen, what you just said, like, woo-hoo, then we miss the point. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do communion different. Is that all right? Do I have permission? Too bad, I'm doing it anyways. We're going to do it a little bit different. So, Gary, you got stuff up there. And who are the... I need some workers because you're going to... And we have stuff in the back. Great. Those of you who are signed up to go in the back, go in the back. And those of you who are signed up to come in the front, come in the front. The rest of you, just sit tight. Because what we're going to do is that we're going to take communion together. And so we're going to just hand it out to you. All right? And then we're going to take it together. So don't take it right away. And we'll all take it together. And I'll kind of lead us taking it, you know, the taking of that together. All right. Does this make sense? Yes. All right. Cool. Gary, go ahead. Cool. Here's what we're going to do.